Address to young people, C.H. Brown, July 31st, 1967, Burbank Meeting Room.
Shall we open our Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy? Now, if this loudspeaker here is not carrying to the further corners of the room, just let me know and I'll put forth more effort. If it's working all right, then we'll just go on as we are. Deuteronomy 22, 8th verse. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. We hope to read further, but shall we stop there and make a few remarks? In the prayer meeting that just preceded our meeting tonight, a brother prayed very appropriately to the Lord that we might not point the finger at one another, but rather think of ourselves in connection with the message tonight. And I would desire, before I start on this subject, to assure my dear brethren here tonight that I have in mind no certain people that I'm trying to correct. I hope to speak fearlessly of some things that I believe the Word of God would have us think about. But I'm not personalizing it in the sense of picking out someone to find fault with such. So will you be assured, in connection with the remarks that I make, that they are impersonal? Just take it as a general exhortation and encouragement to all of us in these last days to go on with the Lord in separation from a deceitful world. And many of us here are younger. When thou buildest a new house, perhaps some of you are doing that now, perhaps some of you contemplate doing it soon. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof. This is Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. That thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Now that's a solemn principle, isn't it? Building a new house, be sure that we think about those who might have an accident by having an open roof with no banister there, no protection, so that they were exhorted to see to it that that was taken care of, that it was anticipated. We're to anticipate these things, not to do them after somebody falls. When thou buildest a new house, thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house. Now that would be a solemn thing, wouldn't it? Bring blood upon your house, for me to bring blood upon my house. How? By failing to take precaution that no one would be stumbled, that no one would be offended by what they find in my house. It's my house I'm responsible for. That thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. Now let us turn, keep this place, because we'll be turning to it often, to the 14th chapter of Romans. Romans 14 and verse 13. Let us not, therefore, Romans 14:13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, doesn't that fit in exactly with what we have there in the 22nd of Deuteronomy? God's basic principles do not change. We're always held responsible for our influence upon others. Not to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, a verse in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. Plenty of seats up here if you care to take them. We're reading now a verse in Hebrews 12. And verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now the 13th verse is the one I would emphasize. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Well, the figure of speech there is, if I'm walking a certain path and someone is planting his feet in my footsteps, if I'm going wrong, he'll go wrong. So there's an exhortation to see to it that we make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame, that is the weak brother, attempting to follow us, will put his feet in our steps, and if our steps are wrong, we will lead him in a wrong way. Now that's a solemn responsibility. So that fits in very nicely with what we have in that 22nd of Deuteronomy. If we build a house, we're to have a balustrade there that no one may fall from that roof and be injured. We'll bring blood upon ourselves if we do it. We are responsible. the way we personally walk. Now, you know, brethren, it's natural to the flesh to say, well, I'll live my life and I'll let him live his. That's the flesh talking. But that certainly isn't the way the Word of God talks. That's not the language of the Spirit of God. That's the old man, the flesh, that's in me and in you. No, we are responsible for our brethren. Lest anyone fall and so we bring blood upon our house. Now we'll go to some other scriptures that bring this thing down a little more carefully, particularly. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Second verse. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Notice the question that was put to her by Elisha. What hast thou in the house? And she answers very promptly, without any sense of shame or embarrassment. Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Well, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. She had that inside her home that answered to the sanction of the Spirit of God. Well, Elisha was able to use that, so he immediately tells her to go and borrow vessels, and he'll see that she has plenty when he gets through. Well, you know the story. She borrowed vessels and they filled them all up and she had nothing to spare. Now, in Isaiah 39, we look for a verse. 39th of Isaiah. This comes a little closer home still. Isaiah 39 and verse 4. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? What have they seen in thine house? That's a searching question, isn't it? What have they seen in thine house? Well, brethren, you know, if we were going to have a call made at our home by the blessed Lord in person, I trust I'm speaking reverently, would there be considerable shuffling around and changing of things in anticipation of his visit? Are our homes so discordant with what would meet with his approval that that would necessitate a complete renovation before we would be in a position to receive a call from the blessed Lord? What have they seen in thine house? Isn't that a searching question for you, me? Now, the 119th Psalm, remember now, in all these scriptures, we're speaking in an impersonal way. We're not pointing the finger at anybody. We're just reading the Word of God. That's what we're here for, the Word of God. The 119th Psalm, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Let's read it again. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Do you think that that is a prayer that would be appropriate each day of our lives? We're trying to confine our thoughts tonight to the home, and I'll build us a new home, a new house. We're to have a battlement around the roof that no one fall and thus bring blood upon our house. Well, here's a prayer. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. That's a rather searching scripture, isn't it? Now, look at the 101st Psalm. And the third verse. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Isn't this rather searching? Remember now, we're thinking about our home that we're building, and whether anyone might fall from the roof because of a lack of protection. What have they seen in our house? What hast thou in the house? Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. In the 4th of Mark, a verse, just been talking about what we see. Now, a little different idea here. Mark 4, verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Not only what you see, but what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Now, Deuteronomy 7. Remember that this is not what the speaker is saying. We're reading Scripture. This is God speaking in His Word. He's speaking to every child of God in this room here tonight. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 26. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Notice, that's bringing it into thine house. God holds us responsible for what we bring in our homes. Now, I have made bold to bring with me two or three little pamphlets tonight. The first one from which I will read a paragraph was written by our late and esteemed brother, Paul Wilson. I'll just read a paragraph or two. A question once put to King Hezekiah by the prophet Isaiah may be appropriate in this connection. What have they seen in thine house? 2 Kings 20:15. The modern medium of communication will bring an assortment of sights into the home for the mental fare of its occupants and its guests. Will it be to God's glory? Will it further occupation with heavenly things? Will it be a means to help us grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or will it be one more thing to distract us from the only one who is worthy of being our chief occupation? You think our brother Wilson is sorry right now that he ever wrote that paragraph? Perhaps the greatest challenge video makes concerning the welfare of children, in areas where it is already available, the children in the world have become thorough devotees of this form of amusement. It has a special appeal to the young, and their plastic minds are very easily influenced by it. And what are they seeing with such evident delight? Folly, madness, crime, moral corruption, among other things. The same things that have poisoned the youth of the country in the picture shows and brought about much of the juvenile delinquency and lawlessness are now being served hour upon hour, day in and day out, in many homes. This influence will accelerate the coming of the moral conditions in the world similar to those in the days of Noah and of Lot, as foretold by our Lord in Luke 17. A survey in Los Angeles counted 127 murders, 101 justifiable killings, 357 attempted murders, 93 kidnappings, 11 jailbreaks, and many other crimes in just 1 week in the program seen in that city. A Chicago survey in December 1952, counting 4 days, 77 murders, 7 kidnappings, 53 shootings, and a total of 216 crimes of violence on so-called children's programs. Children saw almost every conceivable method of killing demonstrated. The results of such crimes being enacted constantly before the youth of the land will produce either a frightened, unhealthy state or a cold, callous indifference. A cheapening of the value of human life and a reckless disregard for all virtue. Will anyone dare to say that Satan is not behind all this? He is leading the so-called Christian nations down the road once trodden by the depraved Roman Empire. Now, I have another bit here that is written. I'll only read just a paragraph here and there. This was written by Oswald J. Smith, one of the greatest fundamental teachers and preachers in Canada. He's known all over Canada as one of their outstanding fundamentalist preachers. He has a big place in Toronto. He's speaking along this same line. If you want to know how serious it is, read the article on page 103 of the Reader's Digest for April 1956. The other day, a Salvation Army officer warned parents to turn off their television sets between the hours of 4 and 7. These hours, which are devoted to shows for children, are filled with the most brutal crimes imaginable. And it is those scenes that inspire our teenagers to go out in gangs to commit acts of violence. A polluted diet of crime, violence, brutality, and sadism, sponsored by cigarette companies, breweries, and distilleries, is now the daily menu for millions of boys and girls. The theater, with all its filth that we as Christians wouldn't dream of patronizing, is now brought into our living rooms. Television may well be the final step in the complete collapse of the moral and spiritual life of our nation. Children will do what they see others do. These are the last days, and we're going to the bottom. Soon we will be on the lowest rung of the ladder, and judgment will fall. Alcoholism has almost doubled since television began to feature liquor ads. Robbery with violence is increasing by leaps and bounds. 30 killings a day have been shown on television in one city, and in another 48 and 20 scenes of violence in a single hour, according to the Reader's Digest. What kind of a harvest can we expect? I was going through the train one day, giving out some gospel tracts, and a passenger sitting there. "Well, my friend," he said, "I'd like to give you a tract." So he handed me this. This is just one little piece of it. But I thought it was very expressive. Seemed to hit the point. Television is a rival of schools and churches, the feeder of lust, a perverter of morals, a tool of greed, a school of crime, a betrayal of innocence. It glorifies impurity as love, pictures murder as entertainment, exalts nakedness and indecency as beauty, shows drink, reveling, gambling, revenge, and gunfights as proper and legitimate. Television ruins the influence of a Christian, debauches the mind of children, inflames the lust of youth, glamorizes all types of sin, and hardens the hearts of sinners. One little personal incident, and we'll leave this subject. I went to see a sister in a nursing home in Des Moines, and the man that had charge of the place said, "It'll be a little bit before I can have her ready." He said, "I'll just turn this on for you so you'll have something to look at while you're waiting." So he put the button, and I found myself in a Bowery saloon with a man behind the bar and a wretched, horrible character standing in front of him, and they were about to have some kind of an altercation that would end in perhaps violence. And so I just kindly, quietly got up and walked out, because I'm not accustomed to go to the Bowery saloons. It's not the environment that I would covet. I'm just bringing these things out, brethren, that we might get a bar relief of this thing, just brought out in a rather staggering way. So let us pass on. Now in Joshua, go to Joshua. Twenty-fourth chapter of Joshua. And the 15th verse, Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you like that up on the wall in your home? That last clause there, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Shouldn't that be the aspiration, the desire, the purpose of every one of us that call upon the name of the blessed Lord Jesus? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now Genesis 35, Genesis 35, the first verse. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. Bethel means the house of God. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was in Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, the God of Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Arise, let us go up to Bethel and dwell there. Well, what a happy decision that was. Now Deuteronomy 6. Been speaking somewhat along the negative line, now we can turn a little more to the positive. The fourth verse, Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice this seventh verse especially. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Don't miss that. Frontlets between the eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and so on. Well, now notice, that when they arrived and were in their homes, they were to gather the family around and teach them these things that they had just been hearing from Moses. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. You know, sometimes you go in homes and there's so much racket going on that you can hardly hear one another talk. When thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Oh, how good to have the things of God before us. And bind them for a sign upon thy hand. If that hand is sanctified by the Spirit of God, you know, there's just a lot of things that that hand won't do if it's sanctified by the Spirit of God. And frontlets between thine eyes. If I have here this sign that he's talking about, if it's going to be according to the will of God, I'll be very careful what I'm looking at, will I not? Frontlets between thine eyes. Now, Deuteronomy 7, the next chapter. The sixth verse. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now we're applying this to saints of God. That's the way the Lord looks down and sees us. We have a special place. There are no people on the face of the earth so dear to the heart of God as the saints that have been redeemed by the precious blood. Above all people are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. My dear saints of God, remember, every one of us here tonight that's a child of God is so because of that infinite, absolute love of God that met us, brought us to himself, gave us that new life. It's the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It isn't something we earn, but God loved us, and he brought us to Christ. And all the least that we can do is to yield these poor lives of ours to his will in these last days. Now in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. You know, it's been a disappointment in going about among God's dear people to go into some lovely homes. We're talking about the home, you know. Lovely home. And you know, you just look for something like this, something like this. And you don't find it. You don't find any recognition. It would spoil the looks. The furniture is so lovely, and the wall is so nice, and everything is so beautiful that to put verses of the Word of God up would spoil the looks of things. And you don't see it. Well, our verse here says, thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house. A doorpost, that's where you come in. Declare who we are right at the very entrance so that people know when they come into our home that they're coming into a home that professes to be a Christian home. The doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. God trying to make us unhappy? Is he trying to rob us of all our good times and our pleasure by taking these things away from us? Oh, beloved, we're never wiser than the Word of God. Why not let God decide these things for us? Take him at his word and prove that it's the truth. Now perhaps we can go over to Deuteronomy 22 again. Ninth verse, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Now here's the vineyard. The vineyard's right close to the house. There's the field. We're not to sow it with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Well, what is the seed that we're to sow? Well, the Word of God tells us. Let's turn over to Luke 8. See about the seed. Luke 8 and the 11th verse. Luke 8 verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Now here we have in our chapter here in Deuteronomy, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest thy vineyard be defiled. The seed that we need to sow is the Word of God. I wonder, are we exercised before God about what we might call a family altar, about having the reading of the Word? Are our children growing up with the memory that will stay with them as long as they live of how we opened the day with the Word of God, how we read it, talked about it, and then how we knelt and prayed? Is that the memory that will fill their lives as they go from these homes that we're building, these homes where we're living? Is it the seed of the Word? Or are they being filled with that seed that will not stand the test, so that the vineyard is defiled? No, the seed is the Word of God. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Peter, the first chapter and the 22nd verse. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now the 23rd verse is the one I want to emphasize. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Born again, not of corruptible seed. There's no lack of seed if we're willing to use it. We don't need to, according to the 22nd of Deuteronomy, sow our vineyard with divers seeds. No, that will defile the vineyard. But we have an abundance of that incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. Oh, that our children might be accustomed to hear the word of God, that they might be acquainted with it, that it might form part of their thinking daily. Now we go back to Deuteronomy 22 again. The 10th verse. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Now God tells us that. He has a right to tell us what He chooses to. And when we go over to the New Testament, we can understand it very easily. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. An ox and an ass together. An ox was a clean animal. An ass was an unclean animal, according to the Levitical law. Now we're over in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now that's the opposite of plowing with an ox and an ass together. There's no unequal yoke there. It's giving God His place in our lives. And all you dear young people, I'm not limiting this scripture here to the marriage question at all, because I don't think the Spirit of God means to limit it. But just remember that one of the greatest mistakes you can ever make in your life is to seek companionship with someone that doesn't know the Lord. Oh, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Oh, may God keep you. I've sometimes given young folks this simple little rule that will really stand you in. It's really what you'll need all along the way. And that's this. If you don't start dating an unsaved person, you'll never get married to one. If you don't start dating an unsaved person, you'll never get married to one. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now back to Deuteronomy 22. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Now, keeping that verse in mind is one verse that throws some light on it in the 44th of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 44. This chapter is speaking about the priests going into the court to minister. Ezekiel 44, verse 17. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their head and linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And that's the point. The woolen garment would cause sweat. And the typical meaning of it is, I believe, the flesh. It causes activity of the flesh. They were to be clothed with pure white linen that causes no sweat. But if they went in clothed with woolen, it would cause sweat, which speaks of the activity of the flesh. Now one more verse, and then we're done. Numbers 15. And verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it should be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. Notice there the eyes again, after which ye used to go a whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. A riband of blue, a fringe around the lower part of the garment. They wore flowing garments. You remember that? Well, at the bottom of this flowing garment was this blue fringe, heavenly color. It speaks of heaven. And brethren, you and I, by the grace of God, are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time that priest or that Levite looked at that garment, he would be reminded that he belonged to a separate class. He was not of the world. That blue fringe at the bottom of his garment came between him and the earth. It separated him. And it was to remind him as long as he lived that he was not of this world. So you and I have been called to a path of separation. I have a few lines here from Mr. Darby, written 1842. May God give us to see and mark the course which this world is running. Now, he wrote this over 100 years ago, and enable us to avoid all its influences. When one knows what will be the end of a thing, one avoids that which would lead to it. The end of Christendom is awful. God makes us acquainted with it in order that we may avoid it. The more I see what is taking place, the more I discover that things are hastening on, that evil hastening on that evil may have the upper hand and be judged, that God may judge it and purify the earth. The iniquity must be full before God strikes. We are in the last days in this respect. Men believe there's a great progress taking place, yet they feel great uneasiness in the expectation of what is going to happen. Christians must keep apart, living according to the principles of their heavenly calling. J.N.D. in 1842. Let's sing just either a little short hymn or a verse or two. You have one in mind, just speak out. Well, let's try 313. That's just two stanzas. Soon righteousness shall rule, all Satan's power restrain. Jehovah Jesus be the King, o'er Jews and Gentiles reign. Someone start, please.
Soon righteousness shall rule, all Satan's power restrain.